I appreciate the opportunity to hold forth God's word. I've got some things I'd like to share, and then after I finish, Jerry's got some things he'd like to share also. And we're going to start this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2. The title of my teaching is called Friend of God. Now, on the Finger on the Pulse teachings, I'm doing a short series called Judge Worthy. One of those teachings has been posted, and three of them are going to be posted shortly, and this is number 5. I wanted to go ahead and teach this because it's like a parenthetical explanation to be able to help make sense of the depth of how we have been judged worthy. And it's one of the dots that we can put on the board. And as we connect those, this understanding of how we have been judged worthy in Christ Jesus will be as solid and as sure as the understanding of how we are born again. And not only that, but there's some other truths that will be revealed also. And one of them is the title of this teaching, Friend of God. And to be able to teach this, I need to share a little bit about both Noah and Abraham. They were key players in the Old Testament and receiving God's promises. And we know a lot about them. Everybody that has ears on this teaching has studied about Noah, studied about Abraham, and can bring up all kinds of wonderful things about your understanding of that. Well, God's promises, God's judgment, the execution of God's judgment, the receiving of God's blessings are all part of what Abraham and Noah experienced, and also how God loved and protected them. They followed God, and they did it to the best of their ability. And God judged both of those men worthy and righteous. And they were also in what Jerry calls the invisible war. Jerry sent me a text. This is funny. To me, it's funny because it's where my mind went when I read that Artios. But Jerry did a teaching in October of 2022, Artios, a teaching entitled, I Am the Son of God. And I'm sure that most, if not all of you, have read it by this time and studied it. And this teaching that I'm doing is an answer to Jerry's question about how I came up with some of the things that I shared in this whole field of judge worthy. And the comment of the thing that Jerry shared, and this is a quote from it, Jerry said, think of Noah, the preacher of righteousness, building the ark for nearly 100 years. He had to face those mutated humans, supernatural creatures, mutated insects, birds, fish, animals, and a host of other mutations day in and day out. Yet he preached righteousness. I can't say what you might have to face, but I can say that Noah did just fine. End of quote. That's what Jerry shared in that Artios. And this word of God about being the Son of God and what Jesus Christ accomplished, it's very well capsulized in that Artios. But the following is what came to my mind from reading that and studying that. What Noah and Abraham experienced, it affects our lives, our worthiness, our righteousness, and our sonship to this very day. It's that big. Learning the following truths, they will help us hold fast to the promises and truths of God's word concerning our worthiness, our righteousness, the promises of God coming to pass. They came to pass for them, and it will come to pass for us. First, Noah. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 5. Noah was the preacher of righteousness. In verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And I'm going to just say bullet points here. The first word I'm going to say is truth. Preacher of righteousness. So if you're taking notes, Bullet point number one, truth, preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Righteousness is godly because God brought in the flood upon the ungodly. Sure. A preacher of righteousness says all that God says for them to say. Unfortunately, the book of Jasher was stripped out of the 66 canonical books of the Bible. It's no longer in the Bible. It's referred to several times. But the book of Jasher was taken out by the translators perhaps as late as 1611. And we did not have access to it until it resurfaced and was found. And the book of Jasher fills in many blanks. And in the book of Jasher, chapter 5, verse 23, part of what that says is that, "And Noah and Methuselah stood forth and said in the ears of the sons of men all that God had spoken concerning them." A preacher of righteousness. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now we've learned that Noah said all that God said unto them, Noah and Methuselah both. And so a preacher of righteousness says all that God says to say. This is righteousness and preaching of the same. Truth. Righteousness in action can be seen. We need to go to Genesis chapter 7. I'm laying out some points about righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But Noah was about 10 generations before Moses. And Moses received the law. There was no written word at this point. It was what God revealed to them, the spoken word. God visited them. Angels visited them. God spoke his word directly to these men of God. And Noah spoke what God said to speak. Noah said what God said to say. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." God loves seeing righteousness on the earth. Righteousness held forth can be seen. God saw righteousness with Noah and all his house. Righteousness is preaching and doing all that God says to say and do. Because Noah could have said, "I don't want to go in that ark." No, he did what God said to say. It was not just holding forth God's word to others, but it was how to live his life and the safety that could follow. How could Noah possibly have known what he was going to have to deal with inside of the ark with those screaming animals and the waves crashing and the thunder and the earth shaking? How was he possibly to know that? It had never been experienced, ever. He just obeyed God. Righteousness is obeying God. Righteousness becomes visible and is seen. Righteousness is God's protection. Truth, heir of righteousness. We need to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Learning a little bit about righteousness, because Noah was the preacher of righteousness. His whole life echoed God's righteousness and what it meant. Well, it behooves us to learn a little bit about that. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read verse 7. Heir of righteousness, truth. Verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly respect, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness. He not only preached it, but he became heir of it. It came into his life. That's another aspect of righteousness. It's real, it's living, and it can come into one's life. And it came into Noah's life. Well, this brings up a question. What righteousness did Noah teach? He could have taught a lot of different things, but there was no written word. He could have taught a lot of different things. I'm sure he had a lot of wonderful conversations with God. What did he teach? To do that, we need to go into the New Testament to Romans chapter 1. So we've looked at preacher of righteousness. Righteousness in action can be seen. He became an heir of righteousness. He obeyed God. It wasn't just speaking to others. It was doing what God said. And that begs the question, which we'll look at in Romans chapter 1, what righteousness did Noah teach? Romans chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 17 to 20. And in verse 17 of Romans 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And in verse 20, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, are clearly seen. And we saw that with Noah, that you could see his righteousness in action. Even if he didn't have the written word there, they're clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're revealed and clearly seen, written, it says here now, the invisible things of God, they have been communicated by God in the manner in which he chose to communicate them, clearly, so that they could be understood by the things that are made. God revealed and it was understood by the things that are made. What was revealed and understood? God's eternal power and Godhead. That's what was revealed and clearly made known, his eternal power in Godhead. Power we get, dunamis. It's like the battery, latent power, until it's activated, put the wires to it, and light that light. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It got activated, and Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But Godhead? Well, we need to go to Acts chapter 17, because Noah, the preacher of righteousness, preached righteousness. He said what God said to say, and he did what God said to do. And God loved that. He loved it so much, he saved him and his whole family. And I need to take you to Acts chapter 17, because this bullet point of truth is Godhead. It's righteousness is God's offspring thinking and teaching about the one true God. Little point there. But in Acts chapter 17, I'd like to read verse 29. Because we just looked at the word Godhead, very understandable, and yet people go, what is Godhead? Why is there such a barrier? What is Godhead? Okay, for as much then, verse 29, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The Godhead is not man-made, made by the hands of man, of any man, any material on the face of this earth. That's what the Godhead is not. Well, there's only one thing left for it to be. God. That's the only thing that it's left for it to be. And you could translate Godhead as head God, one true God, the only God. I shall have no other gods before me. There is none God but one. So when you see Godhead, think one true God. Think preacher of righteousness. He preached God's eternal power and that he was the only one true God. That's what Noah preached. Oh, yeah, and he didn't have to have it written down. He just said it like it was. That's Noah. That's Noah. Well, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. So we also understand some things that Noah understood and he taught what he understood. God's eternal power in Godhead, his righteousness. Well, that's something that we teach also. We teach also. Romans chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 21. I wanted to start in verse 21. We read up to verse 20. So verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Noah taught the one true God. He rebuked idolatry, had not wanted nothing to do with it, and he taught only about the one true God. Well, there are still those who believe and teach otherwise. And we know from our studies of Genesis 6 and following where this came from. The Nephilim, the fallen spirit men, those type of things. So there are those who follow those teachings and teach otherwise. They're evidenced by, like it says here in Romans, unthankfulness to God, not giving glory to God, vain imaginations, professing themselves to be wise, and changing the invisible God into an image, any image. Anything. This is God. When you think about this, think about God. You know, there's a symbolism and there that when it's idolatrous, it should not be followed. Preaching unrighteousness is changing the truth of God into a lie. Preaching unrighteousness is. Changing the truth of God into a lie. Preaching righteousness is teaching the truth of God, his rightly divided word. Preaching and teaching righteousness is teaching what God says to teach. Noah preached the one true God and what God said to preach. Righteousness is godly. Well, along with Noah, Abraham's life was amazing as well. We took a look at Noah. I think we've got it now on his righteousness and what he taught. Let's look at Abraham. These two men were in the middle. They were in the middle. Well, Abraham was. Actually, from Adam to Noah to Abraham, Noah was about in the middle there. From Noah to Abraham to Moses, Abraham was about in the middle. You know, four or five generations. They're kind of in the middle, stuck in the middle with you. Yeah, so we need to look at Abraham. And to do that, we need to go a few more chapters into Romans, chapter 4. And this is a truth principle, bullet point. Abraham believed God. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see the link? Noah, what did he preach? And what is righteousness? The one true God. And Abraham did what? He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. God will not count righteousness to somebody that doesn't believe in righteousness. And Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Oh, that's big. That's another teaching. Abraham believed God. Abraham, he was a descendant of Noah who preached righteousness. Then Noah preached the truth of God. He preached the one true God. Let's call it the Godhead. It says that in a word. Noah was present with all the unrighteousness, and he preached righteousness to Seth. Because after they came out of the ark, there was Noah, Seth, Ham, Japheth, their wives, and then replenishing the earth. You know, it's like a major have fun. Let's go replenish the earth. That's our job. That's what they did. And four or five generations later, here comes Abram. And in the book of Jasher, it says that Noah was alive when Abraham was alive. And Noah died shortly thereafter, but Seth was alive during Abram's life also. And it says in the book of Jasher that Noah and his mother had to run because Abraham was born, Abraham and his mother had to leave. They had to go hide for several years because Nimrod was chasing after them, trying to kill him, because it was told to Nimrod that Abraham was going to take over. And Nimrod didn't want to have anything to do with that. So Abram and his mom went and hid. And after that, a few years, Abram went to Noah and Seth and lived with them. Now, what did Noah teach? The one true God. That was a novel concept back then. It's a novel concept now. There's nothing but idolatry being taught, with few exceptions. All the Trinity, Jesus Christ is God. God is Jesus. Holy Spirit is Jesus. All this stuff. And it's not true, none of it, because there's only one true God. And you just got to make a decision on what you believe. Well, believe what the truth of God's word is, what Noah believed. Well, Abram believed that, and he was raised in part by them. So what did he believe? Well, he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So you see the link there. Sure, he believed God. He was a descendant of Noah. Abraham believed God and taught the same as Noah did, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We're going to stay in Romans chapter 4, bullet point, truth. Abraham staggered not. We just shared that Abraham believed God. Number 2 is that Abraham staggered not. Verse 20 through 22 of Romans chapter 4. Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So after the flood, Abraham was taught righteousness firsthand by Noah and Seth. Abraham believed in the one true God. He refused to believe in unrighteous idolatry. And what a novel but true concept, the one true God, versus all other idolatrous, unrighteous worship. And I laid it out in Romans chapter 1. You can go to several of our teachings that really line out what Romans chapter 1 means. And as we get the meta words of change and stuff, all you have to type in is Romans 1, and you'll find it. So, but give us a little bit of time. We're working on it. So Abraham staggered not. He refused to believe in anything unrighteous. He staggered not. So it's available with righteousness to stagger not. In fact, righteousness is the ability to stagger not. We need to add that to the definition of righteousness. Stagger not. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So we've learned about Abraham. We've learned about his believing. We learned how that righteousness was imputed to him. And we learned a little bit about what he believed, because Moses was still 4 or 5 generations away. There still was no written word. And what was the main theme of what was taught all the way up through Abram and then all the way up to Moses? One true God. What was the main fight out there? Unrighteousness and idolatry. That's why idolatry is run rampant. So we're going to go to James chapter 2. And we're going to look at something here that will be the focus on the rest of the teaching. James chapter 2 and in verse 23. This is still about Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, which we read a little bit ago. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And now this little addition in verse 23, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, like Judge Worthy or judgments or what's going to happen at the Bema, the gathering together, it's such a convoluted, the tribulation, the sixth administration, all these subjects are so convoluted, except when you come to the rightly divided word, or except when you come to a RBRC fellowship, in the home fellowship, and you learn about God's word and what it really says. And the truth of God's word says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, just like the word Godhead, which we know what it means now, don't we? One true God. What does friend of God mean? I can guarantee you it doesn't mean what the world says. Oh, but that doesn't answer the question. Friend of God. Abraham had been born in the middle between Noah and Moses. He believed God. Righteousness was imputed to him. And now we understand that he was called the friend of God. The lineage from Noah to Moses was Noah, Shem, Haber, Terah, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, and Moses. That's the lineage. There's hundreds of years there going on. And Abraham was right in the middle, and during that time he was called the friend of God. Now, this is going to be in the later teachings on Judge Worthy, but Abraham wasn't until 99 years old when he was circumcised. He received the righteousness while he was yet uncircumcised, way before that, and on one of God's visits to he and Sarah, he was 75 years old, and he was 86 years old when he decided to get Hagar and go have Ishmael. And then it was another 13 or 14 years before he and Sarah had Isaac. There's a lot of things happening, and I'm just painting a little picture, not trying to bring anything, muddy the waters. I'm just saying there's a lot of events in time went on with Abram, with Sarah, and with what happened in their lives. And Abram was kind of right in the middle of this. Well, he was called the friend of God. Proverbs chapter 18. Let's look at that. I believe that by clearly defining this, we're going to see some truths that will allow us to walk out of the door of this teaching and go live our lives in the same manner that Abraham did. I believe that it's even bigger than that. In Proverbs chapter 18, I'd like to read verse 24. Verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Abraham was a friend of God. Well, friendship doesn't go one way. Whatever friendship is here, it went both ways, and it stuck closer than a brother. Abraham's relationship with God was closer than his relationship with his family. God's relationship with Abraham was the relationship that was a friendly relationship. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You see, Abraham believed in God's spoken word, having been visited by God at least six different times. And that information wasn't stripped out of the 66 books. That you can find in the Old Testament. At least six visits by God to Abraham. There's other stuff that was just stripped out, what Abraham went through. So be it. We're learning some of that. Some of that, God fills in the blanks for us. I have a question. Because now that we've seen the link between Abraham and Noah, we understand about the righteousness, we understand about Abraham and his believing, what does friend of God mean? How do you define that? That's the question. A friend of God is one who believes in the one true God. It's one who believes in the right way of believing, faith, the faith of God, in righteousness, in the Godhead, forsaking all idolatry. That's how this is being defined. We're painting a picture of what Abraham and Noah's life were both like. And Abraham was referred to. God referred to him. God said it. He's the one. I didn't write the book. You didn't either. We weren't there when the page was blank. But when the page was blank, he was called a friend of God. And it was worthy enough that it was written when the words finally got written down at the time of Moses and following. Abraham stuck close to God. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And God stuck close to Abraham. God never left him. God took care of him. God protected him. Well, Noah believed God. Noah was righteous. Interesting, isn't it? God protected Noah, didn't he? Ezekiel. Truth bullet point. Now that we understand what a friend of God is, I want to show you what Abraham and Noah had in common. We've seen some of it, but I want to really clear the air in Ezekiel chapter 14 about what Abraham and Noah had in common. Now that we understand what friend of God means, Godhead, righteous, how they lived their lives, what they were up against, and you can fill in some of the blanks because you all have studied God's Word. You know what it was like back then. You know why God had to wash the earth, right? All the mutated, all the horrific, idolatrous things, the corrupting image of the one true God who is invisible, and saying that He actually has an image like that. Just the fact that God has an image and somebody can go try to make the right image. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Ezekiel chapter 14 and in verse 14. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Oh my gosh, Daniel? What did he get put into? What did Daniel get put into?
The fiery furnace.
With the teeth?
Oh, the
lions.
Yeah.
The lion's den. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. With the fire. Sure. What about Job? Got a whole book written on that guy. Oh my gosh, that poor guy. But my righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it get taken from me. I believe in the one true God. I will not let my righteousness leave me because God is my protector. He's the only one that will provide for me. He's the only one that will rescue me. And He is my hope that what He says will happen and will come to pass. Jesus Christ is coming back. For them, they were looking for the first coming when He came. And when you think about Abraham, oh my gosh, because part of Abraham's promise was realized and part of it wasn't. The part that was realized with Isaac his son, you shall become the father of many nations according to thy seed. Well, he took it for 16 years and then he got badgered into trying it another way. Oh, he got badgered. We've got to make this thing happen. We've got to do it by yourself. Got to do it. And God says, nope, it's coming from you and coming from Sarah. So they had Ishmael and all the eastern lineage that came from that. So he got part of the promise. He got the flesh part. Well, ironically, was it with Mary? Was not the flesh part what she provided? Mary did not provide the blood part because life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Mary provided the flesh. So Abraham's lineage went all the way up to Mary. It's written in the Word. It's documented. Mary did not provide the blood. Jesus took part of the same. He took the flesh part. God provided that. Now, it was kept secret. Noah, Moses, Abram, whatever God revealed to them was only part of the promise. But Abraham believed the promise. He believed that God, whatever you say is going to happen, is going to happen. However you do it, and I don't have to know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be resurrected. He believed that. He still hasn't received that part of the promise. We haven't either. But did we not receive the first part of the promise in our lives? Yeah, we're born again. Have we received the second part? Well, don't give up hope. Stay hopeful because there ain't nothing you can do about it. It's in God's hands. And however He's going to do it, for us, it's about as crazy to think about as it was for Abram to think about how it was going to happen the first time. What's he going to do? They kept thinking what they were going to do. Herod killing all those babies 2 years of age and under, and all the atrocities that the old devil keeps trying to do, will not stop the promises of God from coming to pass. And so whatever they thought the first one was going to be like, they had no idea. And whatever we think the second time when Jesus Christ comes back for us is going to be like, we don't have a clue. I guess we could think about it, but don't be drawing any drawings about it. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to be exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So Noah became heir to this. Noah became heir of the righteousness. Abraham had righteousness imputed to him, and Daniel as well. They couldn't hold fast to something that wasn't theirs. Job held fast to his. It's what saved them when their friends, their family turned against them, when the world turned against them. Think Noah. God says, you're saved by your righteousness, by your belief in me, in the one true God. That's what saves your life. And if you choose to believe in me and you mix your faith, and I've given every one of you the measure of faith, you mix your faith with believing my word, either spoken or written, that I'm the one true God and I'm going to save you through my son, Jesus Christ. And this is how to do it. Because for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I would say that puts us in the category of very, very friendly with our Heavenly Father. Very friendly. Based on His terms of what friends are. Yep, these men had in common preaching, teaching, according to the same thing that God said to say at any cost. They gave their life. They would rather die than not hold forth God's word. They would rather die than change their belief. They would not do it. And God says, that counts for something. You're righteous. As much as is possible, you're righteous because your works line up with your faith. And your works are not dead. And your faith is alive. And it goes out before you. And because of Noah, because of Abraham, we're here to this day. And I said that in the opening paragraph of my teaching. Well, all three of these men were friendly toward God and God toward them. Final bullet point, truth, what do we have in common? And to do that, we go back to Romans chapter 4, and we'll finish in verse 23 and 24. Romans chapter 4, verse 23, what we all have in common. Yeah. Verse 23, now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, but for Dulce, for Jose, for Mom and Dad, and Jerry, and Julie, and Gary, and Dave, and Georgia, and Jaylene, and everybody else that hears this. But for us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed, because we believe on Him. Who? God. The one true God. We believe on Him who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the means to our salvation. God's the author of it. I want you to be saved so you can believe in me and live with me forever. And you'll have my son Christ Jesus there for sure. You're all going to be there. We're all part of the family. You're going to see Noah and Moses and all the cool believers and all the Christians that have taken their last breath. Sure. You're going to see them. You're going to see them. That's what we have in common. Righteousness shall be imputed. There are some days when you just flat out don't feel righteous. In fact, I've had people ask me, how is every day a great day for you? It's not exactly every day is a great day, but every day is a great day. Why? Because every day, this is today that Jesus Christ could come back. And I have the right to hope that and live according to that. And it really causes everything to back off. I don't care what I'm going through. I go through stuff just like you all do. You all go through stuff just like I do. Just like we all go through with each other. Okay, great. But we want to focus on that? Or do we want to focus on what we really do have? That it's going to be imputed to us. When's it going to be imputed in full? when we have the rising and the changing of our vile body, where it's fashioned like unto His glorious body, the quickening spirit, that's our hope. We look forward to that day. That's what we have in common. We who believe on Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You can write this verse down. I'm not going to go there. It's the word is used three times. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Just write it down. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Daddy, help me. I need your help. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I need your help. I need you to rebuke this situation. I don't know the invisible war that what's going on invisibly that Jerry talked about in October 22 RDOs, but I know it's happening, and I need your help because it looks like I'm on the fringes of it right now, and I don't know what to do. I can't guide my own life. I can't direct my own steps. I just need your help, Father, because you've given me a job to do. I'm a minister to the ministry of reconciliation with your word, the word of reconciliation. I have one purpose on the face of this earth, and that's to serve you and your son Jesus Christ with your word, because there's nobody else that's doing it except those that you've called that responded to the call, that believe in their righteousness, that take a stand and want to be like Noah and Abraham and Noah and Daniel and Job and Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to stand on your word, Father, and we've got to have your help. We were born into this world. We had nothing to do with it, but by God, we chose to become sons and be born again, and we'll take whatever comes, but we're not backing down because our righteousness, we hold fast. We hold fast to you, Father. Abba, Father, we hold fast to you. We believe in the Godhead, the one true God, our Heavenly Father, and we preach the same. We teach the same at any cost. You see what we have in common? Isn't it great? Yeah. Righteousness is imputed unto us. Dare we? Can we? Must we choose to show ourselves friendly to God? Yes. With friendliness defined, according to how I just laid it out in God's Word, we can be friendly to God because it goes so far beyond that. He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And we're His sons and daughters. Can we not be friendly to our Father? I try to be friendly to my Father. He's sitting right here beside me. He tries to be friendly to me even when He don't want to put up with me sometimes. But I know He loves me. We can be friendly. But we're still respectful of who we are. Yes, with friendliness defined, we can find that we already are showing ourselves friendly toward our Heavenly Father. He already is reciprocating the same toward us, friends of God. Amen.